I'm so glad you're here this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're in the fourth chapter. We're going to be starting this morning with verse 11. We're going to make our way all the way through verse 16. We're just taking it verse by verse for those of you who are visiting. We're glad to have. What was your first name again?
Tracy.
Tracy Hague is with us this morning. She came with her mom. We're so glad to have you, Tracy. She is in Jackson. And so we're going to be starting with verse 11. But before we start, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just ask you now this morning to just to help us to put aside the busyness of our day and all the thoughts that are going through our mind, Father, that we might focus right now on your word. And we've just been enjoying so much the book of Ephesians. It's just so powerful, and now it's so very practical. We're seeing what it means to walk out the theology that we've learned in chapters 1 through 3. And so, Father, take this time this morning, and may our hearts be very soft and very tender to receive the word implanted in our souls, which is able to bring about wonderful effects in our life. Because we want to be mature kingdom women who serve you well, who impact their world. And so take your word and through the agency of your spirit, speak to us and make that word alive and active in our lives. And we just praise you for the powerful word and for the privilege to study it. And we bless your name this morning. And we pray these things in the name of the powerful, of our powerful Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus. And we bow before you, Jesus, and give you praise and adoration this morning. And we pray these things in your precious name, because you've given us access to come boldly into God's very throne room. And we thank you for your blood that has given us access. And so speak very clearly this morning. And we pray these things. Amen. All right, good. Let's just start by reading these verses. Now, they're going to sound real wordy, and you're going to say, "Ooh, I'm overwhelmed." But we're going to take it apart just verse by verse, and it's going to become very beautiful and very clear to you as we study it together this morning. Starting in verse 11, and that he would be Jesus. And Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, what did I just read? Woo, that was a long sentence, wasn't it? Well, let's just start. And I'm going to start with talking about something, a verse out of Matthew 5:38. Just jot it down in Matthew 5:38. Let me just read it to you. This comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking there that day, and this is what he says to the crowd before him. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I would say that's quite a demand, would you? Now, you need to be perfect as who?
God.
Your Father in heaven. That's God's will for you. That's God's will. So I would say, what is God's standard for us? And his standard by which he judges is perfection. Perfection. That's what God wants, is perfection. Now, we can look at that word perfect there, be ye perfect, in three different tenses. And this will help you understand your Christian life and what God has done for us. Number one, It's a positional perfection. Write that down. A positional perfection. Now, when I became a Christian, and we saw this really in the first three chapters of Ephesians, God took me and He placed me, He baptized me, He immersed me, made me one with who? Nice. With Christ. I became identified with Christ. So that when God looks at me, I'm where? In Christ. And Christ is like covering me. I'm immersed in Him. And so when God looks at me, even though I'm a sinner, what has Christ done for me? He's given me a gift. That gift is perfection. That gift is perfect righteousness. Now, did I deserve it? Absolutely not. I was totally unworthy, but because of His mercy and because He is gracious, He gave that to me. I received it as a gift. I did nothing to deserve it. And so this is called justification. That's the theological term. It means I'm without spot in God's sight. I'm without blemish. This is such beautiful news. It is a positional perfection. Because where am I living right now? I'm living on planet Earth. Am I perfect? No, no, no. Just ask my husband. Just ask my children. They'll tell you I mess up plenty. But positionally, in Christ, He sees me as perfect. Now, you see, when I got saved, there was a legal transaction that took place. I gave Christ all that I was. He gave me all that He was. And God in Romans says that my sin was reckoned to Him and His righteousness was reckoned to me. It was a legal transaction. I just didn't get away with murder. A price had to be paid. Christ paid that price. And so legally, in terms of accounting, my sin was reckoned to Christ. And when He was on the cross that day, my sin was put upon Him. He paid the penalty for my sin. And then, because He was victorious, His righteousness was reckoned to me. Now, if you really stop and think about this, it'll make you say, hallelujah. Do a little jig. Because it's exciting. Now listen, this is what we saw in detail in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now here's another perfection. It's called ultimate perfection. That's what I want to call it. Ultimate perfection. Now let me tell you when this happens. This is going to come when I die in my earthly body. I'm going to go and be with the Lord. I'm going to leave this flesh, and this is called glorification. Now, I didn't have anything to do with positional perfection other than casting myself all upon the mercy of God. It doesn't need anything done to it. That was already done for me. And I can't do anything about what's coming in the future. The ultimate perfection. That'll only happen when I leave my body and I go to be with the Lord. That leaves one other category. And I'm going to call it practical perfection. Practical perfection. This is the category of me living out my life in the here and now. The here and now. The living of the here and now. The present. This is me, and I'm saved, and I'm in Christ, and God sees me as perfect, and I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be like Him fully, completely removed from the presence of sin. But for right now, I'm living life, and I'm in this world, and I want my position, I want my practice as I'm walking in this world to match my position. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm growing. I'm not all I should be yet, but you know what? I'm not what I was. I'm growing in terms of my relationship and in terms of holiness and in terms of walking with God. And this is called sanctification. This is called sanctification. Now let's talk about that Greek word perfect, because it can not only mean to be absolutely sinless, it can mean that, but there's another meaning in the Greek for this word, and that's what I want you to see, because that's where we are in our lesson today. It means this, jot it down, mature. It means complete. These are words I like to hear, I like to think about. It means grown up. You're a big girl. It means to be fully equipped. Fully equipped. And it means to be adult as a Christian. Not to be a baby Christian, but to be as an adult Christian. Now, positional perfection comes by salvation, and we call that justification. That's just a big theological term. It happens one point in time. You're saved one point in time. You're justified. That's called justification, made righteous. Ultimate perfection is gained when you die. It's called glorification. That's the theological term. And what we're talking about today in our lesson is practical perfection. And that theological term is called sanctification. Now, Paul has given us such awesome doctrinal foundation in the first three chapters of this book. By the way, this is our 17th week in the book of Ephesians. And so now in chapter 4, he is defining how we're to live. This is very practical portion of the book. And he puts it all under one umbrella. And that's what he calls the worthy walk. The worthy walk. Now, what is the worthy walk? And what does it involve? Well, the first thing we saw was that it involved, does anybody remember? Humility. Good. Now, that was my favorite lesson. If you didn't hear it, go listen to it. It's the key to everything. Humility. Remember the verse, one of my favorite verses. By humility and the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. And if you can't ever get past humility, you can't go any further in Christian life. You're going to keep hitting the wall. You've got to learn what humility is and how do I live it. Then it is a walk of unity we saw. And I'm just kind of telling you what we've been through in the fourth chapter. Last week we saw it is a walk where you are exercising your spiritual gifts that God has given to who? How many give them? Everybody. Do you have one? Well, if you're a Christian, you do. You may not know what it is. But at the point of salvation, the Spirit of God moved in. Now, when He moved in, you got the gift. He is the gift. He wants to manifest Himself through you in some particular way. It's going to look different on every person. Now, here's our lesson for today. We're going to see it's a walk of humility, a walk of unity, a walk where we have spiritual gifts, and today we see it's a walk toward maturity. Maturity. Now, this is what God wants for His church. We're His body. We're His body here in Brookhaven, in our church. We're a unique little capsule of Christians put together. And God wants us mature. You say, but Teresa, how do I get mature? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is the agency to bring about perfection or maturity. So I'm going to say the word perfect, and I'm going to say the word mature. They're synonymous. When I say perfect, I'm not saying sinless. You understand me? I'm saying be mature. Be full grown. Now, I want to say no human being can perfect you. And I can't perfect myself. I can't make myself be everything I want to be. I've got to have the Holy Spirit in me. It's as I learn who's in me and what He's done for me and how He's gifted me. And then I just yield myself to Him and He does the work. He and I are together. I'm yielding. He's empowering me. Well, what kind of tools does the Holy Spirit use to mature or perfect us? Well, I've got three that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing He'll use to make you mature, to perfect you, is trials. Write it down. Do you like trials? No way. But listen to what James 1:2 says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, my sistren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that, listen carefully, you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Now, do you want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing spiritually? I do. Well, guess one way the Holy Spirit will do it. He'll give you trials. And that'll produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you'll be mature. Oh my goodness, I don't like trials. I don't like testings. But you know, as a mature Christian, I have to understand that God allows these things in my life and they have a purpose. And the purpose is I get to exercise my faith in God, my trust in God. And they become opportunities for me to put my confidence in Him against all opposition. And guess what? You'll experience Him in the trials. Now, if we had time, we could go to every table and you could share trials that came in your life, testings where you experienced God. Were they tough? Yes. Were they hard? Yes. But the result was you came out on the other side of that trial and you were stronger as a Christian. And you knew more about God than you knew before you entered the trial. And see, I can say I trust God, but when I get in the trial, guess what? I have to really trust God. It's not just saying. It's going to be the doing of it. And I learn to experience Him. And they perfect us. And they stretch our spiritual muscles. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit will use to mature you, to perfect you. It's sufferings. Sufferings. How many of you like suffering? Oh, I just love suffering. I want you to listen to 1 Peter 5:10. He says this. I've got a great testimony about this verse, but I don't have time to tell you. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself do something. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, that sounds good. I want to be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established, don't you? Guess what He'll use to do it? He'll use suffering in your life. And if I, when I'm suffering, if it's taken rightly, if I as a Christian can respond rightly to it, if I can see my way through, let the Spirit guide me through the suffering, and then there will be victory. And I'll be stretching and strengthening and adding new dimensions to my spiritual life and my spiritual conquering. So He uses trials and He uses suffering. Now, trials and suffering, I don't pick them. I don't choose them. They come as part of the package of living in this world, do they not? They touch everybody. And really, that's God's business. Do you remember me taking my ring off one time and telling you, this is you, and you are saved, and you're put in God's hands? And nothing can touch you unless it's filtered through God's sovereignty. And His fingers are love. His banner over you is love. But He does allow trials. He does allow suffering. Why does He allow them? I just told you. In order that you may be what? Perfect. What does perfect mean? Mature, full grown, usable to the kingdom. So I have to trust Him in trials and suffering. I don't choose them. He does. He allows them. He allows them. But there's a third thing that I want us to see. And the third thing that brings growth in our life is all Scripture. Write it down. All Scripture. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, do you want to be adequate, equipped for every good work? You do. You want to be mature, don't you? You want to be useful. Well, how do you get there? All Scripture is given. And the greatest tool that the Spirit of God has for perfecting the saints, for making us mature, is Scripture. God takes care of the trials. God takes care of the suffering. But God has given, now here I am back to Ephesians, God has given some gifted men to the body to preach and teach the Word of God. And they too become tools in perfecting the saints. Now, as you study the Word of God, the result is you grow into maturity. I love Nancy Hoover's testimony in our Girlfriend Cafe a few weeks ago. And one thing she said, you know, she got up and shared about her whole walking through the experience of cancer with her daughter. And this is what she said. She said, I'm so glad that before that experience came, I had put a lot of the Word of God into my heart. And she said, you know, I'm older now and I'm forgetful. I can't really remember the Word of God like I wish I could. But she said it was amazing how the Spirit brought the Word of God to her heart and just verse after verse after verse. And it took her through the trial. And she went through that trial in a victorious way. And so putting the Word of God in our hearts, it'll take us. It's so very important. Now, last week we studied verses 4 through 11, and that was the most interesting lesson. We learned that Christ conquered Satan, death, and hell, and sin at the cross. And then we saw what happened after he died. In his spirit, he descended, and that he came like a conquering hero, ascending Mount Zion after a great victory, and he had all the spoils with him that he had captured at the cross. And he took those spoils, and it says in verse 8 before the parentheses, he gave gifts to men. And what were those gifts that he gave? They were prophets, evangelists. We're going to go through these one by one. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching shepherds. Let's look at the first one, apostles. Now, if it were not for the apostles, we would not have the New Testament. We would not know doctrine. They were very unique men. They were appointed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a threefold ministry. They preached, they healed sickness, and they cast out demons. They established the theology and the congregations of the churches. And it's their truth that they wrote down for us that has become the New Testament that makes us mature. Then there were the prophets. Write that down. That's number two. And this is speaking of the New Testament prophets. They were the foundation of the church, the apostles and the New Testament prophets. They equipped it. They energized it to reach the world. They were the foundation of the church. They were strategic. Now, I believe they were in the New Testament days. I think when the last apostle died, that was it. Capital A, apostles. Now, there are a lot of little A apostles. That just means sent ones, people who are sent. But these unique men who were the 12 apostles, they're unique. They had a unique ministry. And when they were gone, they were gone. I believe they were replaced with the evangelist, number three, and then what I'm going to call a teaching shepherd in number four. Let's look at the evangelist for just a minute. An evangelist is a gifted man who goes out and preaches Christ where Christ is not known. They win people to Christ, and then they work to establish a church, and then they work to ordain elders to take leadership of that church, and then usually they'll move to a new area. Now, most missionaries are evangelists. This is what they do. And then you have the teaching shepherd. And in my version, the authorized, it says, I mean, New American Standard, it says teach pastors and teachers. In the Greek, that is a hyphenated word. And the best way to really translate it is to be a teaching shepherd. The word pastor is the word shepherd. Now, a shepherd is one who takes a flock and leads that flock and feeds that flock. And he has oversight over a flock. And so that's what a pastor does. He's to feed and he's to lead. He leads by pattern, by example. He teaches and he lives what he teaches. He's a pattern. Not only does he teach, but he warns. And so God has given gifted men to the church. Why? To perfect the saints. So there's a progression I want you to see here in Ephesians 4. All right, here we go. The gifted men are given to do what? Study your Bible with me. The saints. Equip the saints. Now let's ask some questions. Who gave these gifted men? Who gave them? And he gave, who is the he?
Christ.
Jesus. All right, write it down. Jesus is the he. He was the giver of the gifted men. Now, what did he give? I just told you the answer. He gave gifted men, didn't he? He did give the Holy Spirit, but that's not what he said. And he gave some as what? apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching shepherds. That was his gift to the body. Now, do you see that in Scripture? I want you to observe your Bible and study with me. Now, to whom were these gifted men given? Who did he give them to?
Us.
The church. All right, good. Write that down. And then why did he give these men? To equip. All right, write it down. That's what I want you to see. Another way to put it, it would be to perfect or to make mature. Now, these men are given to the church as gifts for the purpose of maturing and equipping the saints. That is what a pastor is to do, y'all. He's to equip us, to bring us to maturity. He's not to fill a building with people. I mean, success for the pastor is not really based on how many people he has in his congregation. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. He's a shepherd, and Hebrews says he'll give account to God for all of those in his flock. He'll stand before God, and he'll have to give an account to you, for you. And his responsibility is to equip us. He is never to be satisfied until he sees us become mature. And so what he does is he preaches the word of God with a passion. And not only does he preach it, but he lives it out. He's the pattern. He's not here to entertain us. He's not here to run our programs of our church. He's not here to run around all over town and have coffee with all of our members. He's not here to even organize it. He's not here to go visit the hospital. He's here to bring us to maturity. Now, there's something else to see here that's pretty important for us to see. Who is the one who is to do the work of ministry? Now look at your Bible and you tell me. Study your Bible. Who is to do the work of the ministry? Look at verse 12. Who?
The saints.
Write it down. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We are to do the work of service. My goodness. So many times, we want to pay our pastor, and we want him to do everything. Is that not true? But we're studying our Bibles, ladies, and we're seeing that it's not what the Bible teaches. The gifted men are to concentrate on the Word of God, and because they're to do the equipping. They're to perfect the saints. They're to teach us, to lead us. And then we are the ones that are to do the work of serving one another. Now, let me just remind you of something out of Acts 6, which was the history of the early church. There was a group of Grecian widows, and there was a group of Jerusalem Jewish widows. And in that day, which we should be doing the same, they took care of their widows. They supported them. And they fed them. And it was a pretty big work. And there were lots of practical problems that went around with it. And the apostles were so busy and they were trying to do everything. And then finally they sat down and they said, we cannot get all bogged down with serving tables, feeding the widows. We must give ourselves continually to the study of the word and to prayer. Let's elect some deacons and let them carry out the ministry. Let the body minister to the body so that we can give ourselves to what? The study of the word and prayer. Your spiritual gifts that have been given you are to minister to the body. Everyone was saved in order to serve. And listen, here's the thing. Every week of our life, we should be involved in spiritual ministry, ministering to one another, ministering to the body of Christ. My gift is for you. And so every week, I spend hours of my time studying God's Word to come here this morning and teach it to you. Because my gift's for you. It's for you. Your gift's for me. You take your week and you do things that minister to me. And it's a beautiful thing how the Spirit puts us all together. There's so much to do in the work of ministry. I mean, discipling of other people, following up with people who are experiencing problems and suffering. I mean, there's counseling to be done, spiritual counseling, prayer, showing love, reaching others with the gospel. There's so many ways to serve. There's so many needs all around us, are there not? And there's so much more. And the church is the training place. We come here in order to get equipped so that we can go out in the world and we can do the ministry. We're getting our spiritual preparation here. And the goal of our pastor, biblically, should be to be all about developing full-grown, equipped Christians and seeing them serve. Now, I was in the Family Life Center. It was Friday night. We were having our preview sale for the garage sale. And I was just sitting there with Brother Greg, and we were talking. And we were just amazed at what had happened. And he said, you know, he said, I couldn't make this happen. He said, you know, it's funny, but I could have an idea and try to make it happen, and it would just, nobody would want to do it. He said, but when God moves in the body and some people get together with the heart to do something, this happens. This happens. Now, guess how much money he has? Over $17,000 for Sam and Jesse in 1 day. And we're not even through with our totals. We've got some more old pianos in the church to sell, and that's coming in. And so a week from today, we're going to give our final total. Is that not amazing? I'm just blown away. That in 1 day, a group of women can collect a bunch of junk and raise $17,000 for the gospel. Let me read a verse to you. We're studying Titus on Thursday mornings. And I had been trying to get my homework done. And let me see if I can get to this pretty quick. And so I was doing my homework, and this verse just, I'm telling you, it blew me out of the water. Sometimes my phone, I dropped it in the potty. And it doesn't want to work. I'm not going to get rid of it till it dies. Let me go to Titus. This comes out of Titus 3. And it's at the very end of the book. Titus is just three little chapters. It's kind of power-packed. It's a pocket guide to the church. And so he's given some closing remarks, and this is what he says. Now Titus diligently helped Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And then he says this in verse 14. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Sunday and I had been talking about, you know, even if in India, say some people had something to sell to make money, nobody could buy it. They have no money. They are the poor, poorest of the poor. They're destitute over there. And here are these precious, godly pastors. They're willing to take the gospel to their own native people. And here we are. We can give our junk. And we can make $17,000 in 1 day to help them. I was just blown away. And I believe where the church teaches the Word of God continually, and where that Word is lived by example by its leaders, then it creates this atmosphere where growth occurs, maturity happens. It's kind of like a hothouse. You know, you've had those Wayne Smith tomatoes. They're grown in the hothouse. I want First Baptist to be a hothouse where we're growing into maturity. And so let's go back to Ephesians 4. Here's the progression for the church. The gifted men are given to the church to equip the saints, and then the saints are the ones to do the work of the ministry. Now here's the next thing that happens in verse 12 at the very end. And the body is built up for the building up of the body of Christ. The body is built up. You see, when you minister to me and I minister to you, and we're serving one another in the body. I'm using my gift for you. You're using your gift for others. Then the whole body gets built up, and the whole body grows to maturity. And then God's will is fulfilled. And that's how the church is to be. That's how the church is to stand in the world and represent Christ. But it will only be powerful if the saints are equipped and they do the work of the ministry. It makes Christ visibly, powerfully visible to the world. Now let's close with a few thoughts. What are the results of maturity? Number one, we'll be unity. Unity. Look at verse 13. It says there, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now you know this. God wants us to have unity. He wants us to be mature, working together, serving one another, and united in our efforts. So as every member is built up, there's this growing of maturity, and the whole body becomes mature and becomes one. Now, I can't make unity happen. I want it. I really do. But I can't make it happen. And you can't make it happen. But here's what happens. When the body, when the saints grow to maturity, the result will be unity. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Because mature saints are one. And when the church is immature, let me tell you what happens in churches that are immature. You have factions, and you have fractures, and you have disconnectedness, and then the testimony to the world is damaged. Sound teaching of the Word of God brings maturity, and it brings unity of the faith. And then the body just grows up, and there's this unity that manifests itself, and the joy of the believers that are unified. I mean, it's such a powerful testimony. Here's number two, another result. Deep fellowship with Christ. And that's verse 13 too. It says there, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now this is speaking here of a deep, personal, experiential acquaintance with Christ. I'm talking about to really get to know Him. I'm talking about you plumbing the depths of who Jesus is. And you see, this is what happens. When the gifted men equip the saints and the saints do the work of ministry and the body's built up, there comes this supernatural unity and there comes this personal, experiential, intimate fellowship with the Son of God. It's like we learned in Paul's prayer back in chapter 3, verse 17. Do you remember that phrase where it says that Christ may settle down and be at home in your life? That's what it's talking about. A deep, intimate fellowship. A deep, intimate fellowship. Mature Christians will be united and they'll be deeply involved with Jesus. Here's a third result, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. We see that in verse 13 again. It says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that's just a result of maturity. As you grow, you're going to find yourself becoming like Christ. Can I just say to you, Christianity is so much more than just going to church. It is so much more than you just being a decent, respectable person. He's calling us to be full-grown, mature women. Vibrant, strong, that we might be the image of Christ. And that collectively together, we're the fullness of Christ. Here's the fourth result, the knowledge of sound doctrine. The knowledge of sound doctrine. Look at verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Let me see what time it is. Am I late?
10:23.
I've got a few more minutes. I don't want to be late. Here's the deal. When I get mature, then I am not victimized by false doctrine. Now look back at verse 14 and let me ask you a question. Who is it that gets tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Who? Study your Bible with me. Who? Children. Not mature adults. Who? Babes. I remember back when I got saved, back as a young wife. You know, I did not have a spiritual background, and I've told you that. I didn't have Sunday school in my background and Bible drill and all those wonderful things and godly parents. I didn't have that. And so when I got saved, I was just starting really from scratch. I knew nothing of the Bible. Can you believe that? And I was passionate. When I got saved, I had a zeal. I mean, I really was saved. It was a real thing. It was authentic. And I loved God. And I wanted to serve Him. And I was zealous. And I was passionate. But I had no knowledge. And you know what I was like? I was like a child. And I'd hear this person teach, and I'd be gung-ho over there. And I'd hear this person teach, and I'd be gung-ho over there. I'd hear the charismatics, and I'd want to be a charismatic. I'd hear this, and I'd want to be that. And I went back and forth and back and forth. But guess what made me mature? It was the knowledge of the Word of God, sound doctrine. That's why I'm so very grateful to Kay Arthur. I got involved in Precept Bible Study. And that's why in here, I love teaching you the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. You know what? If we'll do that, we'll cover every subject we need to know as a Christian. And I got established because I spent time in the Word of God. We've got to have our minds transformed. Now, I'm going to tell you, do this 40-day thing with Henry Blackaby. That is excellent. Do it. It's so good. So children are not discerning, and they get tossed to and fro. And so many Christians get pulled into false doctrines because they're babies. And Satan is very, very clever. Notice the word craftiness in deceitful scheming. There. That is treacherous deceitfulness. And I'm going to tell you, the way to be protected from the false doctrine is for you to know true doctrine. Know who you are. Know what you believe and why. That's why the first three chapters were so important. And I'm telling you, these winds of false doctrine are really blowing in our generation. Now here's the last result. We're almost done. It's a dynamic, caring, loving evangelism to the world. And we see that in verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, on that day, 3,000 people were born into the church. They met together for prayer, for communion, for breaking of bread, fellowship, and the apostles' doctrine. They went from house to house to house doing this. Just sharing, just teaching, just growing. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord added to the church every day. The result of that was evangelism. And I'll tell you, evangelism is a product of maturity. If we would get grown up, and if we would be mature, people would be thirsty for what we have. And if we would be light, we would expose and bring in. And then the last two verses, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of love. Now that's a lot of words, but here's the bottom line. Ultimately, Christ is the head. He brings the power. He puts us all together. Everything comes together because of Him. And the church becomes very powerfully effective. Now I pray God will take this book of Ephesians in our Sunday school class and use it to grow us up. To learn sound doctrine, to become equipped, to be disciples of others, to be the ones who are doing the work of the ministry. That our body here in Brookhaven may be built up. And then the results will be unity, deep fellowship with Christ, Christ-likeness, knowledge of doctrine, and then evangelism. I pray for this. I really do. I long for this. For us to become mature. For us, just our Sunday school place, to have a powerful impact in Brookhaven for the kingdom of God. Now next week we're going to look at verses 17 through 24 and we're going to see what we need to take off and what we need to put on. It's going to be really, really good and I don't want you to miss it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. May we not be forgetful hearers of your word, but may they sink into our hearts and bring about maturity that we might serve you in a way that is worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.